The Jews hated the Romans because they were the occupiers at this time, the colonizers, if you will. And the Romans, well, they hated the Jews, hated their religion, hated most of what they stood for. But we also see how prejudice was overcome.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide of the Gospels, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Here we are yet again for another lesson from the Gospel of Luke. Well, today we will look closely at chapter 7. Now, friend, discrimination is nothing new. You know, it was going on back in Jesus's days, and it's going on now. You know, we tend to think in terms of us and them, and we feel superior to others based on ethnicity, social class, religious affiliation, or any other thing by which we make prejudgments. Most of us can admit to times when we've judged a whole group of people rather than the individual. There's an interesting quote by Albert Einstein, the famous physicist whose equations opened up the world of nuclear science, and he said that it's easier to crack an atom than to crack prejudice. Well, today, John Matthews talks about this with the theme, prejudice and discrimination.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to everyone listening to Mission 66 today. It's so good to be with you, as always. Now, as Esther was mentioning there, I guess we've all likely encountered situations where someone was insulted, excluded, or mistreated just because of their social position, or maybe because of their religion or their ethnicity. Or any other reason for that matter. Maybe even a physical problem or a handicap. Maybe you have even experienced this sort of treatment yourself. And if you have, boy, we're sorry for that, because that is a painful thing to go through. And it's been, you know, a reality ever since ancient times, and it's reflected here in Luke chapter 7. And we're beginning here at verse 2, which reads, "Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, 'He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. And he's the one who built us our synagogue.' And Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, "Go," and he goes, and to another, "Come," and he comes, and to my servant, "Do this," and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Well, this is a remarkable account on a number of levels. In the first place, we find a very definite case of us against them. The Jews, well, they hated the Romans because they were the occupiers of the time, the colonizers, if you will. And the Romans had no time for the Jews either. They hated the Jewish religion. They hated most of what they stood for. But we also see here how prejudice was overcome. The Roman centurion was an officer. He was in charge of more than 100 men. And so he used his influence to demonstrate respect for the Jews, even to the point of funding one of their synagogues. And the Jewish people testified on his behalf to Jesus that he was not like all the rest of the Romans. This guy, they said, really loves our people. He's got time for us and he's proven it by doing important things for us. Fighting prejudice, you see, is everybody's job. Starts with appreciating individuals. But there's more to this story than we first see. Why did the centurion get his prayer answered? Jesus, we find, was willing to work with anyone who showed faith and humility toward God, even if he or she was a Gentile. And this centurion was commended for his faith, and his servant was healed because he understood authority. He knew who God was, probably from his interaction with Jewish believers, and he understood that Jesus was divine, and boy, did that appeal to him. But he didn't go to Jesus in person, but he sent a delegate. Now, why was that? Well, in the army, a foot soldier didn't presume to speak directly to a commanding officer. He had to go through the proper channels. Also, he knew that any orders given from the commander would be carried out immediately. And he absolutely believed that all Jesus had to do was to say the word or give the order, and it would happen. Here's Jesus, though, marvelling, because this foreigner, this despised, you could call him, Roman Gentile, demonstrated more faith in Jesus than anybody in Israel. And so we ought not to think too highly of ourselves, because around the world, there are those, we might call them foreigners, they might call us foreigners, who have more faith and love for the Lord than we do. And it goes on in verse 11 to say, soon afterward he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up, and he touched the hearse, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother, and fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. And then we see that John the Baptist has been imprisoned. What a chapter this is. There's lots going on, isn't there? And was no doubt depressed. John was crestfallen, I suppose. His confidence in Jesus had started to fail, perhaps. And this is what we read in verse 19. John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and many who were blind he bestowed sight to. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So Jesus here encourages John's faith, saying that he was indeed fulfilling the expected prophecies about Messiah from the Old Testament, and that he was indeed the one, and that you, John, are also important. You are the messenger who was to come. Dear suffering, perhaps persecuted believer, Jesus did not even go to visit John the Baptist when he was in prison, but he only sent a messenger to encourage him. So don't give way to self-pity just because perhaps Jesus allows you to suffer for a season. It seems like perhaps he may have forgotten you. He has not. In fact, he cannot. And we suffer unjustly at times here in this valley of tears called earth. But John's future was very promising. And if you are believing on the Lord Jesus, so is yours. And verse 24 goes on to say, when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And so Jesus speaks of John as someone special, greater than all the prophets of the past. And then Jesus says, look, these people who are acting this way, who are they? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. Because John the Baptist came in a very different style, he would fast and not drink any wine. And they thought he had a demon. But Jesus came eating and drinking, and they called him a glutton and a drunkard. And then he says, yet wisdom is justified by all her children.
You're listening to Mission 66 with our Bible teacher, John Matthews, and he is helping us gain some insights from Luke chapter 7. Now, John, what did Jesus mean when he said wisdom is justified by all her children?
Well, Esther, I suppose compared with the foolishness of rejecting the word of God, you have opposite that wisdom with, let's say, a capital W, as if it were a person. And that wisdom comes directly from the highest place because it's a gift and it means believing God. And that true belief in God is shown to be right by the things that it does, if you like, the acts of wisdom. In the Bible book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified actually as being feminine. The children spoken of here are the ones who seek the wisdom of God and who do things which are generally seen as virtuous and right. And another way, Esther, of saying this might be true and right belief in God is not something that can be faked. Either you believe or you don't. If you do not believe rightly, you'll not be able to do the right things. But if you do believe rightly, those things will be a natural result. And perhaps wisdom with that capital W is the gift that enables us more often than not to make what I'm using here, describing here, as the right choices.
Very interesting, John. So what was this that the children were singing? What exactly does that mean?
Yeah, so you're referring to when the children said, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. Well, you see, John and Jesus, both of them were sent by God, but they were completely different from one another and had differing styles. So you had John, who lived in the desert eating grasshoppers with honey and dressed out of fashion. And people would say, well, he's crazy. He's got a demon. And then when Jesus would attend meals, he'd have wine with dinner. He'd eat with sinners, and people would say, look, here's a glutton and a drunkard, and he's hanging out with the wrong crowd. So when someone simply doesn't want to hear the word of God, when they decide to harden their hearts, then it doesn't matter how the message is presented. They will not respond because of their hearts, and their hearts are closed, and they simply don't want to listen. And so whether it's the flute being played and the mood is more like dancing, which is referring to the presence of Jesus, or maybe it's John the Baptist who came in a more sober way, neither they responded to. And the same is true of today. People may see a devoted believer and say, what a crazy fanatic. And when they see the same kind of believer participating in social life, it's, oh, this guy or this lady, what a hypocrite, just like everybody else. So when someone doesn't want to listen to God's word, nothing will satisfy them, and there'll always be something for them to pick up on. But Jesus himself often had to face, didn't he, a kind of rebuff from the people who didn't want to listen. This was part of his journey here on earth. And so then we find a curious event in verse 36, which says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learnt that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I've something to say to you. Simon replies, say it, teacher. Jesus says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here Jesus associates with tax collectors, sinners of the day, but he also doesn't mind one bit going to the house of a religious man either. He doesn't discriminate against anyone. And now Luke here says that this unnamed woman was described in the passage as a sinner, widely assumed that she was a prostitute. But sinner doesn't necessarily mean prostitute. John, when writing about this incident in his gospel, says that it was Mary, not Mother Mary, but the Mary whose sister was Martha. John says it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So let's not assume that this was a prostitute, not that it matters, but even if it was Mary, the sister of Martha, it would not be wrong to say that she was a sinner, because all of us are sinners. And she had with her this alabaster jar of perfume, or possibly aromatic spices, and we're told in other Gospels that this sort of thing was very expensive. Now, some have suggested that there may have been two suppers, one in John and one here in Luke, but the details, if you look at them, are alike, and the chance that there were two identical situations like this in the same time frame make that unlikely. Anyway, it was no doubt a very awkward and embarrassing moment for everybody when she arrived in that room. But do you know, this woman lavished more love and devotion upon Jesus than even the host of the meal did. The self-righteous Pharisee, the host of the party, didn't even give Jesus the normal polite greeting or the water for foot washing, which was just customary to do. And that revealed his inner disdain for Jesus and his way of trying to diminish and belittle Jesus in front of others, not kissing him as he came in. But then you have, don't you, beautifully contrasting to that, this woman who was saved by faith, whilst the Pharisee was left to cook in his own pot of judgmentalism. My dear listeners, maybe you can identify with this poor woman who probably suffered from the angry, judgmental eyes of people who were watching this spectacle and were judging her for her conduct, something that she had perhaps suffered all her life. You may have even suffered such treatment by your own friends and family because of your devotion to the Lord. But you lay all of that aside and push past all obstacles to get to Jesus' feet and lavish your affection on him, no matter what the others say, because he is worthy of that kind of love and affection, and will say to you, as he said to this woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
What a beautiful breakdown of just the compassion of Christ towards us. Now, I know that in the scriptures, we read that during his ministry, Jesus brought back several people from the dead. Isn't that right, John?
Yeah, that's right, Esther. We do have several cases of resurrection in the Bible. Jesus brings Lazarus back from the dead. And we have this case here of the widow of Nain's son. Then we have the daughter of Jairus. That's three. And then, of course, he himself rose from the dead after his crucifixion. I mean, the difference is all the people who were raised from the dead eventually died again. On the other hand, the resurrection of Jesus was in his glorified body. And that points ahead to the final resurrection. And you know, Esther, believers can look forward to a final once-for-all resurrection when we will be risen from the dead with a perfect, glorified body. What a thought that is.
Oh, yes, we are certainly waiting for that day where we'll receive our glorified bodies. Well, John, you touched on so many important points, as we always do each episode. How do we summarize Luke chapter 7?
You're right. Sometimes it's hard to summarize so much into a sentence. But today, Esther and our dear listeners, our theme was prejudice and discrimination. And in Luke, generally speaking, we see Jesus paying much attention to people who were considered outcasts in society of that time, people of little societal importance. We saw the Roman centurion's servant being healed. We saw the widow of Nain's son raised. We also see how Jesus was anointed by a prostitute and revealed his grace and goodness toward these people who were rejected in society. My dear listener, know that God is not like us. he looks upon all of the human race with no prejudice and no discrimination. His love for mankind is equal. He judges not the whole group, but the individual. The love of God for sinners who repent is much greater than anything that we can imagine. Anyone who comes to Jesus in faith and repentance will be accepted and completely forgiven, no matter what we've done or where we come from.
I want to thank you so much for joining us on this amazing adventure, dear friend. Please be sure to join us next time for our study in the book of Luke, chapter 8, with John Matthews, our teacher. We'll be here same time, same place, on Mission 66.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide of the Gospels that we've prepared. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. Review what you've heard on our series, In the Gospels, and have the guide handy for the next program. Visit mission66.org and download your free study guide of the Gospels. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. Thank you for helping Mission 66 continue here and around the world. Pick up your study guide of the Gospels at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio. I'm Rob Dempsey.